Let's take the Word of God this evening and turn, if you would, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we've established throughout this letter written to the Church of Thessalonica, we have a clear emphasis on the coming of Christ and how the eyes of the believer, and although this letter is written to a persecuted group of believers, the eyes of those believers are to be focused on the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is something for us to rejoice in. And we have to work hard at not allowing the things of this world to bog us down so much that we become discouraged, distraught, and eventually get to the place where we just give up. Here this letter has been, in this section in chapter 4, we finished that last week, has been more practical in nature. He talked about at the beginning of chapter 4 that the believer should walk in holiness before God. And he gave a number of commandments to them, such as to abstain from fornication, not to engage in the lust of concupiscence, not to defraud your brother, but to walk in the brotherly love. And he reminded them of a truth by talking about those who sleep in Christ, and we sorrow not as others who have no hope, but we think about the coming of the Lord, and here we find the doctrine of the rapture of the church being caught up together with them in the clouds. Those who are asleep in Christ and those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. I would like to bring your attention to verse 5. In the midst of this instruction here, he says, ye are all the children of light. I want to preach this evening on this. Ye are the children of light. Ye are the children of light. That's what he tells them. Now, as we come to this letter here, we have spent some time over the last several weeks to deal with the end of chapter 4. We dealt with, what happens to those who die in Christ. The Bible term for them is they are asleep. They are asleep in Christ. And we see that in light of that, he says that the Lord is coming again. And when he comes and he will descend from heaven, we're going to be caught up, both those who died in Christ and those who are alive at the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we refer to this as the doctrine of the rapture. And often we may look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, which is practical in nature, and we may think at this time, well, what does this have to do with the practical instruction that's given to the believers. Because he's talking here about a future event, if those who are alive unto the coming of the Lord. But notice as we go into chapter 5, he goes on and he, after talking about the rapture of the believers and those who are dead in Christ, who are going to be ever live with the Lord, he says in chapter 5, "But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He turns the attention now, and notice as we look in our text that it is clear in the Bible that the day of the Lord is different than the coming of Christ. That has been, by the way, repeatedly mentioned in this very epistle. The rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament. He mentions in chapter 2, verse 19, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. In chapter 3, verse 13, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord. And then later in chapter 5, verse 23, he says, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he mentions not the coming of the Lord, but the day of the Lord. That's a different event. You see, the day of the Lord was not a mystery, a New Testament mystery that's revealed. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament truth. The day of the Lord is referred to 27 times in the Old Testament, and in every case, without exception, the day of the Lord is connected to three things: the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, and the Millennial Reign of Christ. All 27 references refer to one of those, or to all of those: the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, and the Millennial Reign of Christ. And so we have to understand here, as he's turning the conversation, notice he's already settled that those who sleep in Christ and those who are alive unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then he's talking about something that is going to happen beyond that. And he says, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Now, there would be several reasons why he would have no need. Either he's already instructing them, or the Old Testament already speaks of that, the times and the seasons. And by the way, it does. I want us to consider a few of the references describing what we find here as the day of the Lord. Now, you remember, before we go there, in Acts chapter 1, remember after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples. Over 500 witnesses saw him. But you remember, before his ascension, this is what they said, they asked the Lord in Acts 1:6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They thought to themselves, well, Christ died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. Is it time now for the kingdom of Israel to be restored? And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Jesus Christ said that to the disciples. Here, Paul says that to the church, where he says, in the same way, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You know, we're in the midst of this chapter here, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and I think here we're talking about, right, the rapture. We're talking about the day of the Lord. Those are future events, as we think about it today. They're future events. They have not yet happened, although I know that people throughout the 18th and 19th and 20th century have predicted that the Lord is here, He's already come, or He's come, and people have tried to prophesy of certain dates, and guess what? It didn't happen. People gave up their houses, their lands, they gave their money, except the people who did the prediction. They just cashed in all that money and then kept it after the Lord had not come. These are known as charlatans. But what does this have to do, the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, what does it have to do with the practical instruction here for those believers? And if we make a direct application, he's writing to this letter to the believers in Thessalonica who saw a church being born out of persecution, and no doubt they themselves were dealing with ongoing persecution, as we noted in the first three chapters. So what is he saying here? Well, I think it is evident as we look at the second epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not so shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." Now apparently somebody else was writing letters claiming to be Paul. Or there was certainly some doctrine, and maybe some people were thinking that as they were going through suffering, they thought to themselves, this is the tribulation. And some people said that the Lord has already come, or He is about to come. And so there was some confusion in the church. And here Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the midst of this practical instruction here, he says, I don't have time and I don't need to write this lengthy letter about the seasons and the times. He says, you have no need that I write unto you. And he's going to talk briefly, very briefly, about the day of the Lord. And then he's going to resume the practical instruction as to how the believer is to live today. Now, I think that's most interesting. Why? Well, for this reason. You know, we live in a world that always loves the new thing coming down the pike. You know, people throughout the 1800s who made predictions as to when the Lord came, it is amazing the masses of people who followed them, and when they made a prediction and it didn't happen, the people still followed them. That's amazing. That happened over and over and over again. What does that tell us about the world or human nature? That human nature loves to think about the events of the day. Human nature likes to think about the season and the time. But often human nature ignores how we ought to live to the today. You know, we live in a world, there's whole blogs and websites today that are focused, all focused on the times and the seasons. And they say very little about how to walk with God today. And for me as a pastor, what I'm concerned for us is that as we look at the world around us, that we not become consumed with the times and the seasons as much as we become consumed with walking with Christ. I believe that's very important. We can be carried away with the times and the seasons and neglect our walk with the Lord. Now, as we look at this here, let me briefly mention the day of the Lord and see here, because what Paul is doing here, he's going to talk about the day of the Lord and the condition of the people during the day of the Lord, and he's going to bring that in contrast to how the believer is to live today. Now, notice here what he says in chapter 5, verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly," notice, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, what is the day of the Lord? As I mentioned, there are 27 times in the Old Testament that the day of the Lord is referenced. Now, you may find more than this, but this is the ones that I found. In every case, without exception, as I mentioned, the day of the Lord is connected to the Great Tribulation, to the Battle of Armageddon, or to the millennial reign of Christ. Now, let me consider a few of those references that describe this day of the Lord. Okay, mention those, and I'll spend as much time as Paul does in this letter on that. In Isaiah 13:6, the Bible says, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." That's the day of the Lord. It's a day of destruction, and who's the author of that destruction? The Almighty God. In verse 9 of Isaiah 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy sinners thereof out of it." That's the day of the Lord. Isaiah 34:8 says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion." If you go to the prophet Joel, he writes in Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." He goes on to say in Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." The day of the Lord is described as a time as it's never been witnessed in human history, and there will never be a time like it after it happens. In Joel chapter 2 verse 11 he says, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is a strong and executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." The prophet Amos spoke of the day of the Lord. In Amos chapter 5, 18, he says, Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos says, you have to be crazy to think about, well, yes, we want the day of the Lord. You see, the day of the Lord is different than the rapture of the church. It is a time of judgment. It is a time of darkness. It is a time of the fierce wrath of the Almighty. Chapter 5, verse 20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Obadiah, verse 15, Obadiah prophesies and he says this, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." We could also read the prophet Ezekiel chapter 30 verse 3, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen." We could read Zephaniah and Zechariah. There are many things that we could read about the day of the Lord, but if we think about the day of the Lord, it's very different than the day of Christ. Or, not the day of Christ, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ is a time of rejoicing. It's the rapture of the church. It's a time where we think that we are comforted together. We meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the day of the Lord is a time of darkness. It's a time of judgment. It's a time when the wrath of God is poured out upon the world in judgment. There are many reasons why the day of the Lord comes, but there are two primary reasons given to us in the, concerning the great tribulation. The first one, if you go with me to Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation chapter 3, this is seven letters written to seven churches, and notice in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says here, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So what is the purpose or the reason given for this hour of temptation, for this tribulation, for the day of the Lord? First of all, it is to try them that dwell upon the earth. The word dwell means that it is the opposite of the Christian, who is a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. The idea of someone who dwells on the earth is someone who has made this earth his permanent abode. And he says that you're going to be kept from the hour of temptation that's going to try them that dwell upon the earth. So it's a time of trying upon the earth. But also, secondly, based upon the record in Malachi chapter 4, the second reason is to prepare a remnant in Israel for the return of Christ. And when I say the return of Christ, I'm not talking about for the church. I'm talking about when He comes to establish His kingdom, the Davidic throne of David. Now go with me to the book of Malachi in chapter 4. Let's go to the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. And notice here the last chapter in Malachi. Notice Malachi chapter 4. The Bible says here, Malachi 4 verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so here, notice, Malachi describes that before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, he is going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord. Now remember, John the Baptist was compared to Elijah. Why? Well, John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord. For who? His first coming. When he first came to redeem man from his sin on the cross of Calvary. Well, Elijah would have, if you would, the same purpose in his ministry, and that is, again, to prepare a remnant in Israel for the return of Christ. If you go with me to the book of Zechariah in chapter 12, the prophet Zechariah also prophesies concerning the day of the Lord. So right before Malachi, Zechariah chapter 12, just a few pages over to your left, notice with me Zechariah chapter 12, let's go down to verse 10. Well, verse 9. Zechariah 12, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadoram in the valley of Megiddon. And so we find here that they're going to one day look on him whom they have pierced. And so the spirit of Elijah is going to come before the day of the Lord to prepare a remnant in Israel for the return of Christ. You could see the same thing mentioned in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus Christ speaks directly concerning the day of the Lord. As we return to 1 Thessalonians here, he mentions the day of the Lord. So we make a separation as we look and read through the New Testament and the Old Testament and understand. We make a distinction between the coming of Christ for His bride, for the church, and the day of the Lord. In one of those, in the coming of Christ, we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes to earth, on His day, He's going to establish His throne in Jerusalem and sit on the throne of His father David. That's two different things. The coming of Christ and the day of the Lord are two distinct things. And so here He is writing to those believers, and notice what He says here in verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And here is how he describes the day of the Lord. "For when they shall say..." Now notice here the language change. Important. In chapter 4 he says, "We, them who died in Christ, we which are alive and remain shall be called together to meet the Lord in the air." Here he changes and he says, "Now we know that the day of the Lord is coming." And notice verse 3, "For when they shall say..." Well, that means that in the day of the Lord, it's going to be they, not us. He says, "When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And notice verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." So notice here, very important, well, we might not notice it off the bat, but that's important to make the distinction between they and them, and ye and us. Two different groups of people. Those who are going to be in the day of the Lord, and those who are not there. Now, I want us to think here, in keeping with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is described by the Apostle Paul here. Notice he doesn't go into great length and explanation about the day of the Lord. He just said basically in verse 3, that they're going to say, "Peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them." That's the day of the Lord. Now, as you study here 1 Thessalonians 5:3, we could go also to, well, let's go, Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38. In your Old Testament, yes, we're flipping the Bible around. Ezekiel, Daniel, right? So right by Daniel. Notice with me, Ezekiel, let's go to chapter 38. Let's see here if we could get a description here of this day of the Lord. Ezekiel 38. Notice with me, let's look at verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So we're talking here about dwelling in safety. You go over, notice verse 11 and 12, the same chapter. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. And so it's a time here, he says, that there's going to be, in verse 11, they dwell safely, they dwell without walls, they need no protection. Why? What is he saying? There's no wars. Okay? Go with me to Daniel chapter 8. The prophet Daniel mentions this time. Daniel, notice chapter 8, right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 23. So notice Daniel is going to describe the latter times. Notice what he says, verse 23 of Daniel 8. And in the latter time in their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. By peace, he's going to destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Go with me now to Revelation chapter 6. Let's look here if this is what Revelation describes the day of the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Notice here we identify the great tribulation. There is the first 3.5 years is a relative time of peace. That's what it seems like. Everything's going well and peace and safety are the word of the day. But then about the midway point, or maybe a little after the midway point, there's going to be destruction and the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 what is mentioned here. Let's go down to verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So there was peace, and whoever this is who was on the red horse, he's going to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. We understand, based upon all the Bible revelation, that peace and safety will characterize the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And so, Paul mentions to the believers at Thessalonica, and he says to them, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, now notice the they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so we find that the day of the Lord is God's program for the world and for the remnant in Israel and for the Old Testament covenants to one day be fulfilled when Christ comes literally, and we believe in the literal millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven and he's going to establish his throne on earth literally in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That's going to happen. And so we find here that What is this all about? They're going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman and a child, and they shall not escape. The idea of a woman in travail is, and you all ladies who have been with child, you understand that when it comes, you can't stop it. As much as you want to, there's nothing you can do that will stop it. And so he says in verse 4, in light of this, now, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, what day? The day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, if you notice here, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he dealt with specific, holy living. This is how you live your life. And so, sexual purity, abstain from fornication, not in the lust of concupiscence, walk in brotherly love, don't defraud one another. Then he talks about the coming of Christ. Then he talks about the day of the Lord. And he goes right in back into the practical instruction for the believers and said, this is how you ought to walk today. And what is he doing here? He is contrasting the spiritual condition of the world with how the believer is to live today. Now, notice the instruction here. He says in verse 4, who is he talking to? Brethren, ye are not in darkness. Darkness like who? The world. That's going to be in the day of the Lord. You're not in darkness like them. They're going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord, just like a thief in the night. They're going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them. They are going to be completely deceived because they are spiritually blind. He says, but you believers, you're not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. You see, you're not part of that crowd. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. And so he made a contrast between those who are going to go through the day of the Lord and those who will not be there at the day of the Lord. And he says, don't be like them. Well, wait a minute. We're not like them. You're right. But in practice, we can be. So notice what he says. Here's where the practice resumes in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. That's what he says. Don't sleep. Paul makes a contrast between those who are in darkness and the children of night. And he says, let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. You see, now, Paul here is not talking about physical sleep. Neither is he talking here about those who died in Christ, according to chapter 4, that sleep in Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He instructs the believers not to sleep as do others. Who's the others? The people who are going to be in the day of the Lord, who are going to say, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And so Paul here is referring to the spiritual slumber in the life of believers. You see, sleep describes the spiritual condition of those who are in darkness, but it should never be the description or the spiritual description of those who are to the children of light. So he says, Christian, don't be sleeping. Don't allow your life, spiritually speaking, to become just like the world. You know what that tells us? It is possible for the believer to be sleeping spiritually. to just have given in to living the Christian life. Now think about who he's writing to. People who had been through persecution, who were currently facing persecution, they were going through, based on chapter 1, 2, and 3, through affliction, through tribulation, through distress, and yet they were being faithful to God. But he instructs them and says, no, look, you might be tempted going through this persecution to say, you know what? I'm exhausted and I'm tired living for God. I'm just going to forget about living for God. I'm going to forget about the spiritual things of my life. I'm just going to live as a regular person in this world. And he says, but you're not. You are not in darkness. You're not like them. And so he says, don't act like them then. Don't sleep. He goes on to say in verse 6, he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The word watch means to be alert, to be cautious and careful lest the believer becomes beguiled by the temptation. You remember, he told the believer, and Peter wrote to the believers who were also dealing with persecution in 1 Peter, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is after you. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so the Christian needs to be alert, understand, not at the physical battle that is going on, but at the spiritual battle that is going on in all of our lives. You see, the things that happen in our world, we were talking with the men at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, we were talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And we talked about how easy it is for us to allow our circumstances to neglect what God's trying to do in our lives, for us to be watchful as to what is going on inside of us, spiritually speaking. Watch. Be watchful that you do not allow yourself to become spiritually, to be in spiritual slumber. Think that the enemy is not after you to try to draw you away from Christ. Be watchful. He also mentions to verse 6, be sober. The idea of watch is to be alert, to be cautious. To the word sober here is put in contrast with drunkenness. Drunkenness is the conduct that is described of those who are in the darkness and not in the light. Notice what he mentions. He says verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. So, they're in the night, they're in the darkness, but we are the children of light, and therefore we should be sober. Because why? Because we are of the day. The idea of being sober certainly means to be serious-minded, to be under control. Twice, as a matter of fact, in verse 6 and then in verse 8, twice the believers are admonished to be sober. What is drunkenness? Well, drunkenness is you become out of control because of a substance that you've allowed in your body. Well, we know that he's not talking to the believers, although I'm sure that includes that, not to drink and be drunk. But he's talking about being sober, serious-minded. In other words, be careful what you allow to influence your life. Be careful what you become carried away with in your life. You may become distracted, and you ought to think soberly and righteously. Be careful what influences you. So we see here, he says, don't sleep, watch, be sober. He mentions in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We could read about, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, right before Philippians here in Ephesians chapter 6, he mentions here the whole armor of God. Here he mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 the breastplate of faith and love. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, what has he just described? He has described the day of the Lord. What's going to happen the day of the Lord? Everybody's going to be deceived by the Antichrist, who is empowered by the devil himself. Everybody's going to be deceived. They're going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they're all going to be deceived, duped. And so he tells the Christian, you know, you need to put on the breastplate of faith and hope. You need to armor yourself with the armor of God. As we see in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the devil and the Antichrist are going to have their heyday at the day of the Lord. They're going to be given a small opportunity. They're going to deceive the nations, and they're going to deceive the nations so much that the entire world is going to come against Christ. And when they're going to see Christ coming down from heaven, they think that they can exterminate Him. That's how deceived they're going to be. Well, you see, as Christians today, we can also be deceived by the devil. Here he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 12, for here it is, understand here, what is he trying to instruct the believers in Thessalonica? He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not a physical fight. It's an inward fight. Notice, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes people think, well, spiritual wickedness in, you know, government and all those things. No, no, spiritual wickedness in high places can be also in our own minds, where we allow somebody to take the throne in our own lives, who's not God. Wherefore, he says, how are you going to do this? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, the Christian needs to learn in this life to put on the breastplate of faith and love. What is this whole armor of God? It's looking to God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice the armor that is described in Ephesians chapter 6 is God's armor, not our armor. It's not us putting on our own armor. It's us putting on the armor of God to be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the contrast in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is the world is in darkness, but we are the children of light. And so therefore, don't become like them. And you yourself as a Christian become deceived by the devil. He goes on to say not only the breastplate of faith and love, but also the helmet. He mentions the helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, the word hope there means the expectation, an anticipation. Or when you think about the word hope, it's not like, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's, I am, if it was God's, I'm confident it's not going to rain. It's not going to. It's not going to happen. So it's expectation, anticipation, confidence. And notice here, it is the hope of our salvation. But now remember, who is the author of salvation? That's Jesus Christ Himself. What is the hope of our salvation? The hope of our salvation is the hope in the redeeming work, in the redemptive work of Christ. That is where our hope is. That is where the confidence of the Christian is. The confidence of the Christian is not found in the affairs of the world. The confidence of the Christian is found in the salvation of Christ. You see, we are expecting the glorious deliverance of the children of God. We are anticipating it. We are longing for it. We are confident in it. Now notice, that's not self-confidence.
its confidence in Him. He goes on to say, notice verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for in helmet the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, so look, we should live together with Him. And so, look, the truth in the end is, if Christians, if we neglect our spiritual walk with the Lord, whether we wake or sleep, we're going to be together with Him. But why would you want to be... why would you want to live in darkness like they do? And so he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There's two things he tells them. He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. The word comfort means to draw near. I can't remember, one of our daughters a few nights ago, she was afraid the bad man was going to get her. So she came up in the bedroom and she says she was scared. And so what I did is I pushed her away. No, I didn't do that. What did I do? I comforted. Whether it's my wife or I, and we draw them near. The word comfort means to draw near. I think it was a few months ago... I think it was Sophie. She said, what if the bad guy comes from the back door and you're upstairs? You're not going to get here on time. And so I told her, I said, well, I'm going to show you that I can get downstairs in 2 seconds. So I went upstairs in the bedroom. And I said, you ready? And she said, yes. And so I ran downstairs in 2 seconds. I made it down there. I hurt myself on the way, but I made it down there. What was that all about? Comfort. To draw near. Comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, we're not in darkness, we're the children of light. Let's draw near together and comfort one another with these words of encouragement. I am not saying, and I'm not claiming, that living the Christian life is easy. Far from it. As a matter of fact, it should be such in our lives that we know that we desperately need God and His help. So what do we need? Well, we comfort one another, encourage one another, and remind each other we all need God. You know, part of coming to church together is just a reminder that we all need God and how weak you and I are. He says, not only comfort one another, yourselves together, but He says, edify one another. The word edify is another great word. It means to build up. It means to construct. You know why we come to church and why we should edify one another? We're trying to build each other up. So, here's why I'm saying this. I was looking through this epistle, and throughout my years of preaching, when I've preached out, if someone asked me a few months ago, someone asked me to preach from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at a Bible conference on 1 Thessalonians. And I preached on chapter 4, and it was all about the coming of the Lord and finding comfort in those things. But as you read through this, chapter 4 and chapter 5 is practical instruction for daily living today. Today. Now, I know a lot of things have happened over the last year, last few years. And certainly as the world continues to hasten, I think we can see very easily how the Antichrist is going to deceive the world. It's becoming more and more evident as we go. But the point is, for the Christian, is not to be focused on that as much as we are focused on our walk with the Lord today. You know, what's often troubling, and I guess in my own life too, I can put so much effort and give so much energy and invest so much of my time and my mind and my emotion into all that is happening in the world, and not walk with God. Shouldn't it bother us that today Christians, they want to know everything about end time prophecy, and they read all the blogs out there about end time apostasy and prophecy, and they haven't learned to come faithfully to church and read their Bibles and pray. That should bother us. That we live in a world that's interested in all the flashy things out there, but there is a dearth of people who want to just walk with God and who are looking to the Lord. That's what we need today. We don't need people who are looked by the world and just become depressed and consumed by the affairs of the world. We need a group of people today for such a time as this. We need to walk with God. And that's what Paul tells these believers being persecuted. There's no need for me to write of the times and the seasons, because you know what's going to happen. The day of the Lord is going to come. They're going to say peace and safety. Sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Let me tell you, don't become consumed. Don't be deceived today by what's going on in the world. Just you plug away and you serve God. That's what he's telling them. And part of church is exactly what we need to do. Encourage one another, comfort one another, and edify one another. And he says, the encouraging thing he says about this church, that's why he told them in chapter 1 that they were in samples to all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, notice at the end of verse 11, even as also ye do. They are already doing that. Now, no doubt there was benefit for us today. They were doing that. But that letter is also for us, that we need to be doing that too. And so, may the Lord help us. You know, I'll be honest with you, end time prophecies, there's a lot of varying opinions, a lot of doctrines, a lot of things going on in different churches and whole movements today in churches are built around end time prophecies. What's going to happen? When is it going to happen? Who is it going to be? And Christians are becoming consumed with those things. And I think that they're leaving their walk with God. And that's a shame. That's a shame. May the Lord help us. May the Spirit of Christ be in this place. You know, and Jesus Christ is coming. He is. He's coming not because of what's going on in the world. Jesus Christ is coming because He said He's coming. May the Lord help us. You know, the temptation of that day would have been them to say, Lord, look at all this. Look at what these people are doing to us. Look at what is happening to us. Lord, what do we do? And we have a Bible full of instruction on what to do. And here in this letter, there's practical instruction for us. Let's ask the Lord to help us, that we would be such a church as those believers in Thessalonica.